1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning in relation to some things about the local church. And I want to do that because there's a certain element of people that are believers that have taken the position that churches such as this are not really in God's purpose and plan for this dispensation. And there's this movement called the home church movement, and I certainly have no problem with that. What people want to do is within their own rights, you might say. But I also think that people ought to acknowledge the worth and the importance of the local assembly, because the Apostle Paul, who is our apostle, did so. And so I wanted to just talk to you some things about the ministry. What is the real purpose of the local church? We see churches today and of all different sizes and shapes and denominations, and they all have different purposes and mission statements and that kind of thing. And the idea this morning is not to criticize other churches or other denominations, but to simply look in God's Word and see what is the purpose of the local church, and to try to always be sure that we follow that. Before I read here, let me welcome those that have joined via the internet. I sometimes forget to do that. I did want to mention to you that I did get an email last night, I think it was, read it this morning, but from a couple out in Colorado, Lars and Kathy Kemp. They watch every Sunday, and they said to send their greetings and that they certainly wish they could be here, but they wanted me to thank you as a church for providing them the opportunity to be able to listen over the internet, and we have many people that do so. Brother Mark Rumfella usually listens, and then he's able just to preach what I preach to his people. Just kidding, Mark, in case you're out there. Mark's not going to be able to do that anymore because he comes on right after I do. And so those of you that are listening to me right now, when we're finished here about 12 o'clock, it'll just be 11 o'clock in Louisiana. And if you'll go on your internet Google search and just search Grace Believers Bible Church, then you'll be able to find the link to Mark's message. And I think they start around 11:15 or 11:20. That would be Central Time. So I would recommend that you tune that in. And also on Tuesday and Wednesday night, Brother Jerry Lockhart, you can find him at Grace for All. And he's on at 7:30 Tuesday and Wednesday night. And we're on Thursday night at 8 o'clock. So if that's not enough Bible study for you, we've got archives and you can listen to those. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple of verses here in starting in verse 14. In 2 Corinthians, let me be sure I got the right passage here. I said 1 Corinthians, didn't I? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul said, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, the reason I wanted to read that is to show and point out that the body of Christ itself is called the church, which is his body. Hold on here and flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Every saved individual in the dispensation of the grace of God, every person today that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, is a member of the body of Christ. And really, that's the membership that you want. That's where you want to be. That's one you want to be part of. And we're going to talk about how you become part of that church. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul said he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when the word church is used, at times it speaks, of course, of the church at large. That is the church which is his body. That is a universal church. That church is, as I mentioned, made up of all saved individuals. It wouldn't matter whether a person's in the Philippines or Okinawa or China, Korea, wherever they are, if they are a member, if they've trusted Christ as their Savior, believing that he died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, then by one Spirit God baptized them into the body of Christ. That body of Christ is not a continuation of the nation Israel. That body of Christ, I believe, firmly, based on scriptural evidence, started with the salvation of Paul in Acts chapter 9. And every person saved by the gospel of the grace of God since that point has been added to that church. And so that is the universal church made up of all believers. But in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about teaching everywhere in every church. Well, then that would be individual groups of people that are part of the body of Christ, but that are meeting there, for example, at Corinth. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote a letter to the church at Galatia. He wrote a letter to the church here at Corinth. He wrote letters to individuals. He wrote to the church of Ephesus, at Philippi, at Colossae. And then he wrote some letters to individuals, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So Paul, when he's writing these letters, most of the time is writing to local churches. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for first of all, when you come together in the church, then that would be the local assembly. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Well, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which, by the way, was an absolute mess as far as doctrine and practice was concerned. And he writes to them this first letter, the first letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And in that letter, he rebukes them about a number of things. As a matter of fact, almost every chapter in 1 Corinthians is a rebuke about something. They were carnal. He said, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. And so Paul is writing to address doctrinal issues there at Corinth. When you read the letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 1, to the faithful and to the saints who are in Christ Jesus. We find that the church at Ephesus was made up of folks that were faithful. Not so with the church at Corinth. Now, look over in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, people get all kind of wacky ideas when they read the scripture sometime and, you know, try to make applications that are not really applicable. For example, we had a fella years ago when I first started preaching here, and I invited him to come up and fill in for me one Sunday. Big mistake. But anyway, came up here, and when I got back, the people were telling me that he would not stand up here and preach. He stood down there because he couldn't find any thing about a pulpit in the scriptures. Well, I don't know why he didn't have the people turn the lights out, because there's nothing about light bulbs in the scriptures either. I mean, come on, folks. People get all these weird, wacky ideas. Like, I've had people tell me, well, I don't believe you ought to meet in a church building. I believe you ought to meet in a home. I used to kid Barbara and Jerry that they built that nice big building out there in Texas, and probably somebody complained about that, so they moved in and made it their home. So they had a home church. The fact is, folks, it doesn't matter where a group of believers meet. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says in verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ. Well, certainly, come on, think about this. The Apostle Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9. There's the synagogue of the Jewish religion, and there are the heathen temples. Where else are they going to meet? I mean, he's kicked out of the synagogue everywhere he goes. There are those that believe the message that Paul is preaching, and so they go out and meet. But Paul not only met in homes. Look over in Acts chapter, I believe it's Acts 19. May be wrong about this passage. In Acts chapter 19, yeah, this is the one. Acts 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now that would have been a successful ministry there, because most of the time Paul never lasted 3 months in the synagogue. Generally, it didn't take very long for those in the synagogue to immediately cast him out because of what he was preaching. But in this instance, he stayed 3 months. Notice what it says there in verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, that would be that which Paul was teaching, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, I don't know what kind of school that was. Doesn't say. But the point is that wherever Paul had an opportunity, he met together with people and taught them the Word of God. It wouldn't matter whether it was in a house. Wouldn't matter whether it was in a school. None of that really makes any difference. We are very fortunate to have this building here that we basically inherited back in the early 70s and have been able to maintain over the years. But listen, whether you meet in a rented service station or a storefront or in a home, if it's a gathering of people, it is still a church. A church is where believers come together to fellowship around the truth of the Word of God. And as a group of saints, we have some instructions in the Word of God about what we as a church should do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's a great illustration here. Again, Paul is confronting an issue that's going on there at the church at Corinth, and it has to do with the gifts, the spiritual gifts. Now keep in mind that the spiritual gifts were given in the early days of the church, and they accomplished much of what the Word of God accomplishes today. There was the gift of faith. Well, where does faith come from today? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with tongues and all those other things and have not charity, it profit me nothing. And he says there's going to come a time when the prophecy and the speaking in tongues, all those things are going to cease when that which is perfect has come. Well, I believe that which is perfect has come is the completed Word of God. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is addressing the situation about speaking in tongues because the people were misusing the spiritual gifts that they had been blessed with. Notice what he says in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Now remember, who requires a sign in your Bible? The Jews require signs. There were Jewish believers there at Corinth. He says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Now the unbelievers, think about it, the unbelievers and those that believe not are not the same people in the passage. How do I know that? Because he said the tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but them that believe not. And then he turned around and said, if an unbeliever comes in and you're speaking in tongues, they're going to think you're mad. So what do you have? Do you remember in Acts 10, and we're not going to turn to all these passages for time's sake. In Acts 10, when Cornelius was saved, what was the proof of that to Peter and the apostles? They spake in tongues. Well, when these people spake in tongues there in the church at Corinth, it was a sign to them that believed not that they had the Holy Spirit. But, he says, if the whole church be come together into one place, again speaking of a local assembly, and all speak with tongues, and are come in those who are unlearned, unbelievers, will they not say you're mad? You know what that tells me? That tells me that the local church needs to be very careful about what they do in relation to unbelievers. We never know when people come into the church building whether they're believers or unbelievers. And I'm using the term in the sense of a believer as being one that believes that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and have placed their faith in that fact and are resting in Christ Jesus. A believer is not somebody that just believes in God. A believer is not somebody that just believes that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. A believer is a person who has trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He said that that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now let me ask you something. Somebody goes into a church and the people shout, hold up their hands and jump over pews and sing songs and throw songs, and all that's done, what has it benefited the unbeliever? I used to work with a fellow that went to a church like that, and he was telling me one Monday morning, he said, Brother Steve, you should have been at our church last night. I said, buddy, it was something else. The preacher didn't even get to preach. He said, the Spirit really moved. I said, well, tell me something that you learned. He said, you always got the same thing. I wasn't trying to be critical. Come on, folks, there's a reason for assembling together in a church. It's not entertainment. It's not a venue to be entertained or to have somebody tickle your ear and make you feel good about yourself. It's not for motivational speaking. It's not, I mean, all those things are fine. I love entertainment. The only reason I don't go to more concerts is because it costs so much money. But I love to go to the groups I like. None of y'all would probably like. But I love entertainment. I like motivational speakers. I used to listen to all of Zig Ziglar's tapes. And I benefited from those things. But that's not the purpose of the church. The local church is for the purpose of proclaiming the Word of God, and in particular, making known to people the truth of the gospel, so when unbelievers come in, it is clear to them how it is that they can pass from death unto life. And they're not going to get that by singing, shouting, hollering, and all those other things. They're going to get that from the preaching of the Word of God. The gospel clearly proclaimed. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Now, you know, I tell people all the time when invite people to church or people visit here, if you don't, I mean, whatever people want in a church, they can find. Pretty much. I mean, you want a real formal service? I can give you the name of those. Where, you know, everybody sits quietly, reverently, and whisper a prayer and that kind of thing. Or I can give you places where they get on with it, buddy. I mean, they're lively. But all I ask people to do in relation to the doctrine and the teaching of what we believe here at Grace Bible Church is just give it a fair hearing. Take the Word of God and prove the things that are heard and taught here by the Word. Don't be persuaded because I say it. Don't ever believe anything because the preacher says it. Believe it because you heard it from the Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 2, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Now remember, this is a church at Thessalonica, a local group of people. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." I would submit to you that that power and the Holy Ghost is exactly what Paul said in Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." He says, "In much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." We're very fortunate today, no matter how bad America may seem to you, we're very fortunate today to still live in a country where we're free to worship and preach and teach the Word of God without persecution. And you ought to thank God for that every week. These people, they received the Word in much affliction, but they did it with joy. He said in verse 7, "So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." You see, these people did not just come to church and hear and learn and go back home and sit down and glory in the fact that they knew more than somebody else knew. The Bible says, "Knowledge puffeth up." That is, knowledge without the application of wisdom does puff up. We need the knowledge of the Word of God. But we don't learn and study the Bible so we can boast in that we know more than other people. The fact that what we know is important in relation to the ministry of making known the truth to people by the Word of God. And in this particular case, Paul said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." There's probably, I'm going to estimate, probably a little over 100 people here today. Think about if every person in this congregation went out and told one person this coming week that Christ died for their sins. That'd be 100 people that would hear. Maybe none of them would get saved. But what if you did that every week for 52 weeks? You see, folks, the ministry of a local church is not just in the church. You come here to learn, to be established in the Word of God, rightly divided. You come here to be established in the simplicity of the gospel of the grace of God, so that you can go out from here and proclaim that truth to other people. Open your mouth and make known. So the Word of God is to be proclaimed. It starts with the preaching of the gospel, but listen, the gospel is just the starting point. It wouldn't do you as a saint a whole lot of good to come here every Sunday if all you ever heard was the gospel. You need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know how you're to function in this present dispensation. I mean, just listen to what goes on in the religious world out there as far as the teaching that put people under bondage back under the law. You need to know that you're free in Christ, that you have liberty in Christ. You're not under the bondage of the law. Where do we learn that? By the Word of God rightly divided. I mean, if you don't rightly divide the Word of truth and you try to practice the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to end up in total confusion. And so we need to understand the Word of God rightly divided. And we need to understand that, and we need to proclaim that, because other people need to know that. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. You see, the local church is a place where the word of God is to be proclaimed above everything else. I remember years ago when the congregation was much smaller than it is now, and people at times would visit. And I had somebody ask me one time as they were leaving. Well, I had it asked me many times, but on this one particular occasion, this man visited. He understood what we believed. He had heard this kind of preaching previously. And he looked me straight in the eye back there at the door, and he said, "I just want to know, what do you do for the young people?" Well, we didn't have many young people at that time, and I said, "Well, sir, we do for the young people the exact same thing we do for the adults." He said, "What is that?" I said, "We teach them the Word of God." "Well, I think you need some activities. You need some other things." And I said, "Well, unfortunately, we don't put a lot of emphasis on those things." And I said, "There's nothing wrong with them, but I said, we're a small group. But we believe our chief purpose as a church is to teach people the Word of God." Had a man sit at my kitchen table, and we discussed that very same thing. And that man looked me in the eye, and he said, "Everything you have said to me, I cannot refute. And I would have to agree with it wholeheartedly. But," he said, "I'd still rather have my children in a church that has a youth program." Think about that. That same man called me a few years later and asked me to talk to his son because he'd gotten involved in some strange doctrine. And this man didn't have the answer for it. I agreed to do it, but you know the first thought that came to my mind? If that young person had been taught the Word of God rightly divided, they wouldn't be in this confusion. You see, folks, the Word of God is for our edification, to be built up and be strengthened and encouraged and to be edified. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, these are saved people. In the first chapter, Paul is thankful for their faith. But notice, he says, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." Notice, "to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, why is that important? Verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." You see, Paul back in Ephesians, well, let's just turn back there to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 11, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now notice what this knowledge of the mystery and this understanding will do. Verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You see, unfortunately, there are many people that get saved and they never grow up. You know why? Because they continue on a diet of milk rather than the Word. Am I saying this is the only place you can hear the Word preached? Get to be? No, I'm not saying that, folks. I mean, we wouldn't be that egotistical, but I want to tell you there are not a whole lot of places that adhere to the truth of the Word rightly divided and the doctrine given to us through our Apostle Paul. But the fact is, there's a reason for all that. It's that we can be established, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The Word of God is to be proclaimed by the local assembly. The saints are to be edified and built up in the local assembly. And there's only one prescription for that in the Word of God. It's by the Word. That's how we're built up. Not only that, look over in Titus chapter 1. In Titus, Paul obviously is writing to an individual here, but he's writing to an individual about a group of people. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 5, Paul said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop," that's that word bishop, it's like an overseer. "A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." Now notice in that verse 9. This is what the bishop in a local assembly is to do. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." A pastor needs to be thoroughly furnished by the Word of God. Hold on here, we're going to come back in a moment and look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When I began attending church here back in 1972, I was 25 years old. I had been in church since I was 3 years old. I had preached for 7 years, off and on, not at a church. I served as assistant pastor and youth director. But at that time, I knew nothing about the grace of God. As a matter of fact, got saved after coming and attending church here. This was the first church that I had ever attended that didn't use some kind of written material by some kind of association to teach from. One of the things that impressed me initially was everything that was taught here was taught from the Bible. The Sunday school classes, the messages. There was no quarterly, there was no paper that we studied, that kind of, there were no books by men. Not that there's anything wrong with books by men, but the point is the Word of God was being taught. And that impressed me, and it was something I wanted. I wanted to be taught the Word of God. Because it didn't take me long to learn that all I knew was religion. That which I'd been taught through the system that I was part of. Well, the reason that prescription works is because of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Notice, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Well, then I want to ask you something. What is it that a man that proclaims the Word of God needs? He needs the Word of God. He needs to study the Word. He needs to learn the Word. People say, well, shouldn't a man go to school? If a person wants to go to school, that's fine. A person wants to go to school and learn how to study that kind of, but the point is, folks, that the Scripture is given by God, and it is that which thoroughly furnishes us unto good works. That's why we preach and teach the Word of God. And back in Titus, he said, holding verse 9, "holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now here was the problem. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Sad to say, there are many teachers today doesn't take long to find them that are doing what they do because of the money. And they'll make you promises that if you'll give a certain amount of money, God will dish out to you certain blessings and those kind of things. If you'll tithe, then God will bless you tenfold, and on it goes. Well, there's the scripture right there. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Sad but true, it happens. The true church, the local church, ought to be a picture of the church, the body of Christ, a place where the word of God is proclaimed, the saints are edified, the truth is defended, and the saints are cared for. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And when I say cared for, I'm talking about individuals caring for one another in prayer, in comfort, when there's trials and tribulations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and listen, I believe this would apply to any group that meets together as a church, whether it's a Bible study in a home. Those people ought to care for one another, love one another. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Now notice the next phrase, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You see, it's not always just about us. We need to be comforted, we need to be instructed, we need to be edified, we need to be built up so that we can be a help to others about us. And particularly in the church, the body of Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last thing this morning I want you to notice is the church is a place where others are trained. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." We're very fortunate here at Grace Bible Church to have other men that feel the need to and the desire to teach and to preach the Word of God. We've got those that help in the teen class. We've got those that help in the Sunday school hour. Those that fill in when I'm not here. And I praise God for that. I'm very thankful for that. And I believe that, in my own opinion, the call that people talk about, call to be a preacher or call to be a teacher, is a desire to do so. Paul said, "If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And those people that desire to teach need to be instructed. Paul said in relation to the overseer of a group that it doesn't need to be a novice. It needs to be somebody that's been taught. One of the worst things you can do is have people teach that are novices, because they need to know. Now, I'm not talking about you have to get to some type of certain level of understanding, but come on, folks, there's some basic understanding that anybody needs that's going to teach the Word of God. They need to know that the Apostle Paul is our apostle and that Romans through Philemon is the doctrine for us today, and they need to know how to present and proclaim the gospel of Christ. You know how you get all those things? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then coming together in fellowship and around the word of God and being affected by the word. And listen, in closing, let me say this. Don't ever attend church just to be attending. You know, people sometimes get amazed at our attitude toward church attendance, because usually that's what it's all about, getting people churched. Well, I love it when people come to church. I love the opportunity to fellowship. To me, every Sunday is like a family reunion. And you see people that are of like faith, and the people that you love and appreciate. And when I tell people when they leave, I appreciate you being here. I do appreciate you being here. Because you don't have to be. You're not under any bondage to attend church. But when you do attend, don't go in there expecting to be entertained and hear something new or your ears be tickled. Just rejoice in the fact that you might be, your very presence might be a blessing to somebody else. And it might be that you'll just hear something that would encourage you, edify you, and build you up so you can go out and do the work of the ministry that God's instructed us to do. The local church is very important. But more important is what is taught at that local church. People say, well, what if you don't have a Grace Church to attend? Why do you do that? Well, study. We have between 30 and 40 people every Sunday that listen via the internet because they don't have a church that preaches the truth. Well, what value is there in attending a church if you're not going to be taught? Just be entertained. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And if you don't find a group of people you agree with, then there's resources for you. The internet ministries, all the other ministries out there that people have to learn the truth of the Word of God. And I thank God for those outreaches and for those that listen. Well, as I started to say, we have usually between 30 and 40 people online, and usually those are couples, and some of those are as many as 8 or 10 people that gather together and listen as a Bible study. You know why they do that? Because they want to be instructed, built up. And like that couple wrote, they would give anything in the world to have a local assembly. Don't ever take for granted the opportunity that we have as a group of believers to have a place to meet, people to meet with, and teachers to teach us from the Word of God rightly divided, because it's of the utmost importance and of great value. Would you stand with me for prayer?